Let's pray. Lord, as we come to hear from your word, may your spirit dwell richly in our hearts. May he soften our hearts towards you. May he open our ears to what you have to say to us this morning. Holy Spirit, would you teach us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're in Ephesians chapter 1, so if you've got your Bibles there with you, please open up to Ephesians chapter 1. Last week, in the first part of our series, David led us through the first half of this chapter. And though it is a full chapter in our Bibles, it's really only two long sentences in the original Greek. And last week, David broke open the first sentence of that to us in perhaps maybe the strongest statement about God's sovereignty. Do you remember that from last week? Paul teaches us that God chose us, that he rescued us in Jesus, and then that he sealed us. He marks us and protects us with his Holy Spirit. And in Jesus, we are now God's adopted, valued sons and daughters. Well, this morning we'll explore sentence number 2. And in these verses, Paul's praises of God, acknowledging God, turn to prayer. Prayers for the Ephesian church. Read verses 15 and 16 with me. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. This morning we'll study Paul's three prayers for the Ephesian church. And I'm going to pull a David here, a classic Presbyterian preacher style, and have three main points for you this morning. Firstly, from verse 17, we're going to see that Paul prays that the Ephesian church will know God better. In verse 18, he prays that they'll grasp the hope of heaven. And finally, in verse 19, Paul prays that the Ephesians will realize the power of God. So let's get into it. Read verse 17 with me. So Paul is always going to keep praying, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. To paraphrase, Paul's saying in effect, I'm going to keep praying for you guys that through the Holy Spirit, you will know God better. To know God. What a grand thought. That we, mere men and women, could possibly claim to know the divine. What a lofty idea. Could that actually be possible? To know God. And I'm not talking just as at a superficial level, at a distant kind of stage, but raw, intimate, close. Not just surface level, or from a polite distance, or in any intellectual kind of way, but to know him deeply. That's the kind of knowledge of God that I'm interested in, and I hope that is the kind of knowledge that you'd be interested in too. Because I'm sure you'd agree that, you know, it is possible to know about God. I'm sure that plenty of people know about God. But some of them, they don't actually know him. And some of them may not actually be known by him. And that's a sobering truth if there ever was one, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus tells us that not everyone who calls him Lord really does know him. And in verse 23 of that chapter, he says, I will tell them plainly, those that don't really know him, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you, depart from me, What a chilling thought that is. How many of us here this morning, we need to grasp a deeper knowledge of God, to know Him for who He really is. A.W. Tozer is one of my favorite authors, and I love his books. I love his sermons. He was a man who didn't just know about God. No, he was a man who knew God deeply. His teaching came out of a deep personal relationship that he had with his Lord. He writes, "Without doubt, the mightiest thought the mind can entertain is the thought of God." And he continues, "And the weightiest word in any language is its word for God." And this is a great reminder for us today, because so many Christians, you know, so many of us, we're distracted. We're caught up in the shallow wonders of the world that we've lost sight of the deep wonders of the living God. Am I right? We look at the shiny, glamorous things that are so transient, so fleeting, here today, gone tomorrow. And we ignore the enormity and the steadfastness of eternity. We chase the shadows and miss the substance. And that's a warning for us today as well. Are we in that same danger at all? As you reflect and you find that maybe you are, please listen to Paul's prayer. To know God better. We have that chance. Exodus 33 verse 11 tells us that God used to meet with Moses as a man would meet with his friend face to face. And after each meeting, Moses would have to put a veil over his face because it glowed so brightly from being in the presence of his God. Throughout the Old Testament, God calls Abraham his friend. How incredible is that? That a mere human being would be counted God's friend. And David, who wrote, "As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O my God." That same David is described, you know, for all of his faults, and we know them well, don't we? He's described as a man after God's own heart. Deep within us, in our most secret places, pulses a longing to know God. Today, may that desire to know God reawaken within us again. Augustine, perhaps the greatest theologian in history, famously said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." A.W. Tozer wrote, "The yearning to know what cannot be known, to comprehend the incomprehensible, to touch and taste the unapproachable, arises from the image of God in man. Deep calleth unto deep, and though polluted and landlocked by that mighty disaster theologians call the fall, the soul senses its origin and longs to return to its source." Does that resonate with our own relationship to God, with our own longing to know God better? To know our Maker and to be known by Him. What greater goal, what greater achievement could there be in life for a creature like humans? And this naturally leads on to the question, but how do we know Him? You know, if He really is unknowable, if He really is unapproachable, how can we know Him? How can we be implored to know Him? And this is the good news of the gospel, isn't it? the good news of Jesus Christ, that He has made a way, the only way, through Jesus, His Son. It's all about Jesus. And verse 17 talks about how the Holy Spirit is poured out upon believers, and He gives wisdom and He gives revelation to know God better through Jesus. You see, God wants to be known. Even by, or maybe especially by those who are far from Him. And He chases, doesn't He? God always initiates. He reaches out. He creates a way. He leaves His throne behind and in Jesus steps into human history to build a bridge across to us. Jesus shows us who God is. My gospel community, we're going through Hebrews at the moment. And Hebrews chapter 1 speaks directly into this, doesn't it? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. If you want to know God, you must know His Jesus. And if you want to know Jesus, then you must know your Bibles, which the Holy Spirit illuminates to us. Peter Adam, Australian theologian and retired principal of Ridley Bible College in Melbourne, says, "Without the Bible, the remembered Christ becomes the imagined Christ." How many of us, you know, as we live out our daily lives, as we walk down the street, as we have conversations with friends, families, co-workers, how many of us, you know, we hear about the imagined Christ and we compare Him to the biblical Christ, and there is no comparison. May we all seek to long to know God's Jesus, the Bible's Jesus, not the disempowered, impotent Jesus that progressive Christianity preaches to appease the world around us. So our first point, and Paul's first prayer to the Ephesians, is that they will know God better. Paul's second prayer, point number two, leads naturally on from his first, the outcome of knowing God. What's the outcome of knowing our God? The outcome is a hope in heaven, a hope for eternity. I think Christians today, we need to remember heaven a lot more in our daily lives, don't you think? Wouldn't that be so helpful to us? And again, I think the problem is that we get too distracted by our comfortable world, that we feel no strong pull heavenward anymore. This is an obstacle that every Christian who lives in Brisbane faces, myself included. All too many of us, we feel too at home in the world. Now, I love Brisbane. I love the city. My wife and I, we really enjoy being a part of Ann Street, right in the heart of the city. And I need to remind myself every day that the world has nothing to offer me anymore. Now, my hope needs to be in heaven. Again, Augustine says it so simply and clearly. He says, "The world is dying and short of breath." Read verse 18 with me. "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints." The hope to which God calls us as we strive to know Him better is the riches of our glorious inheritance. And what is that inheritance? What is it that we gain from this? heaven, eternal life with Him. Inheritance, it's the thing that every son and daughter should receive from their parents. And the believer, you know, as we've just saw in the first part of chapter 1, the believer is an adopted child, an adopted son or daughter of God. And Romans 8 verse 17 tells us that we are co-heirs with Christ. As such, we'll receive an inheritance too. Eternal life with God in a new world beyond the setting sun of ours, where every spiritual blessing will be ours. On that day when we receive that inheritance, we will sing of the name more excellent than angels and receive a crown only to lay it down at the feet of the resurrected Jesus on His great white throne, in an act of everlasting worship. On that day, we'll escape this life marked by anguish and fear and heartache. And to those who refuse to know God better, to those who reject heaven, too wrapped up in life here on this broken world, I say, you can have it. You can have this world and its fleeting pleasures. And I'll stand with Paul and say, but give me Jesus, our future hope and our greatest treasure. You see, in heaven, we'll not only be able to know God, but through purified eyes, free from the sin that has blinded us, we'll be able to see God. Isn't that a thought? Heaven is our hope, our inheritance, and it's good for us to look to it, to hold on to it, to use it to endure the hardships of this world. And there are many. I know that many of us here today, we're brokenhearted. We're struggling. We're trying to put the pieces of our lives back together. All this world has to offer are shadows. Jesus is the substance. And eternity with Him is the Christian's hope. And Paul's writing to the Ephesians saying, guys, have hope. Endure. Keep your eyes heavenward. Keep your eyes on the inheritance that you will receive. Read with me verses 19 to 20 to 21. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. You can see Paul just in I don't know where he might have been writing this, but you know, as he's writing this, just so exuberant, so excited about what he's writing, that he can only he does away with grammar, he does away with sentence structures, and you can see this whole thing just flowing out of him in one long grand sentence, can't you? And we come to our final point today. Paul prays that the Ephesians would realize the power of God in their lives. Notice in verse 19, God's power is toward those who believe. Every believer is a miracle of God, a result of His power at work in the world through faith in Jesus. Believers are chosen, we're adopted, we're rescued, forgiven, sealed. We're a product of God's power at work. We're a product of God's power at work through Jesus, rescuing us from our sin and the consequences that our sin deserves, which is death and an eternity without God. You see, we deserve death for our sins, but because of Jesus, we receive new life and a second chance to live His way. We deserve eternity alone, but because of Jesus, we're adopted into His family. We deserve eternity outside the city walls in judgment, but now because of Jesus, we receive eternity with Him in heaven, inside. The power of God is this, that in Jesus, God has done everything required to save us and to bring us into His family. And anyone who chooses to believe in Jesus can now enjoy the inheritance offered to the children of God. I was struck last week as David was preaching. I was struck last week that God chose us before the foundation of the world. And I was struck also by the fact that Jesus was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. You see, before humanity existed, there was an eternal story already being lived out by the Holy Trinity. And how infinitely precious is it that we will be brought into it, that we will be woven into that eternal story too. How precious is that? Well, I'm only new here. I'm still trying to get to know everyone. So I don't really know your stories. I don't really know where you're all at in your relationship with God. So I ask the question, how about you this morning? Do you know God? And not just from a polite distance, but do you long to know Him more? Do you have a hope in heaven? Or is that something that you don't really think about and don't really put your trust in? Have you experienced the power of God in your life? Have you accepted what Jesus has done for all of humanity when He died on the cross and rose to new life? See, at Ann Street, we proclaim faith in Jesus Christ as the only way to be saved. Have you chosen to put your trust in Him yet? There is no name in all of creation to call on. Nothing else that you will ever need to add to Jesus either. So please, if you're being drawn to Him this morning, then know that it is the Holy Spirit and it is God wanting to be known by you. And you can put your confidence in Him and we would love to help you to walk with you into this brave new world. Others of us, perhaps sitting here this morning, we wonder if our faith is strong enough to pull us through in the end. But as Tim Keller reminds us, it's not the strength of your faith, but the object of your faith that saves you. Our object is Jesus. So may we pursue Him and may we get to know Him. May we set our eyes always on Him. And as we look unto Him, He is the author and perfecter of our faith. So those are Paul's three prayers for the Ephesians. I wonder, which one would you claim for your own today? To know God better, to grasp the hope of heaven, or to realize the power of God in Jesus. Look at these final few verses with me. Verse 22 onwards. And He, that's God, and He put all things under His feet, that's Jesus, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. What an encouragement to know that Jesus is alive today, enthroned, robed in majesty and power, and all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to Him. And He is the head of the church, us. You know, you can hear a lot of negativity about the church today, can't you? Even from Christians. And some of it may be earned, but please don't get caught up in this popular trend and become a hip Christian who just insults Jesus' church. Jesus died for his church. Jesus died for you and me, for Ann Street Presbyterian, and he is the head of it. So may we honor his church. Jesus is now in the highest place of all, and he's interceding with us, with the Father, on our behalf. May we choose to put our trust in him today and pursue him in our lives. Let me pray. Lord God, as Christians, we can often be so desensitized to this idea of knowing you. And we're struck again by such a high calling. Lord God, it blows our minds that you, holy and all-powerful, would want to be known by us, who constantly turn our backs on you. It blows our minds that you would chase after us, that you would pursue us, but you do. And we thank you so much for all that you did through Jesus on the cross. And we turn our eyes to him and we put our trust in him. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would give us a fresh revelation of God, a fresh knowledge of him, that we might be able to pursue him more closely and that we might be able to be transformed more and more into his likeness day by day. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.